Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
So when I need some exercise, I like to go to the gym near my home. It's where I work out. And in this gym, there's a sign with a large heading on it in white letters that reads, Lunk Alarm. That's Lunk, spelled L-U-N-K. And it's interesting, as I was writing a sermon, my word processor would not recognize that word. So I don't think it's English. And the sign, it looks like a large purple gear with like a blue lightning center, and I'm assuming that when it goes off that it'll like flash and make noise. And I don't know, I've never actually witnessed that happen. I don't know if it's functional, even if it's, it may just be like, you know, nobody wants to push that button. But in smaller yellow words under the sign, we're offered this definition of a lunk. And it says this, lunk. Noun, slang. One who grunts, drops weights, or judges. Then it gives an example. Ricky is slamming his weights. He's wearing a bodybuilding tank top and drinking out of a gallon water bottle. What a lunk. Now this definition and application of lunk in a sentence uses humor to kind of help establish some rules for this gym, some basic etiquette, and it relies a lot on stereotypes of what we think might be rude behavior. And for what it's worth, I don't think drinking water out of a gallon, you know, jug is rude behavior. I don't really care what you wear as long as you're wearing something. You know, like, that's fine. And what, dropping weights, come on, you can hardly do that in a gym that I hear what you think of it. It doesn't make me uncomfortable, but nevertheless, I follow the rules when I'm exercising at this gym. But the thing I find most surprising about this lunk alarm is the part about judging. This gym capitalizes on preventing what would make an average person uncomfortable if they were coming to this gym. And that's judgment from other people, especially if you're not in great shape and you're trying to get in better shape. And that's why this gym touts itself as a judgment-free zone. If you don't look like a seasoned bodybuilder or a conventional athlete, that's okay. You can still come to this gym and not feel intimidated. But I know a lot of people can feel like others are staring at you, or worse, they're passing judgment on you. Usually, it's quite the opposite. People aren't really paying any attention to you, Jim. They're paying attention to themselves, sometimes in the mirror. Anecdotally, at least, my experience is you're not really getting any judgment from other people. But at this gym, it's a policy to not be judgmental. So as you probably picked up on, both from our reading this morning and from this introduction that I've given you, that the topic of today's passage is judgment. The opening verse from Luke 37 through 42 is famous in our culture these days. Do not judge, and you will not be. John 3:16, for many decades, used to be a really popular verse. People knew it inside and outside of the church. But nowadays, especially in the past decade or two, Luke 6:37 has kind of taken the forefront, and so has its parallel passage, Matthew 7:1. It's more familiar in secular spaces, especially in a King James style. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And what modern hearers believe this passage is saying might be summarized even further with this adage, don't yuck somebody else's yum. It reflects a strange, really Western desire to say that truth is subjective, that none of us should judge or be judged for our actions, because we'll never agree what's right and what's wrong. Just mind your own business. There's a motivational speaker and self-help author named Wayne Dyer. And he said, the only difference between a flower and a weed is judgment. And this might sound really nice on the surface, but maybe it's not that simple. So as we meditate on Jesus' words today, perhaps we can unearth a little more clarity. But first, let's pray. Lord, Father, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. May we cling to what is true in this passage. May anything untrue fall away. May you soften our hearts and allow us to be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. It seems that when followers of Jesus teach that something is wrong, that falls outside of or has strayed from what God says is good, that the response that we get from people who disagree with that is that Christians are judgmental, that we're not really doing what Jesus commanded in this verse, that we're not practicing what we preach, we're just not acting like Christians at all. But what if the culture has misunderstood this passage and therefore missed the point? Tired. Our culture makes a couple of different mistakes when it's handling, especially this first verse, verse 37. It's relying on this verse alone. That would be mistake number one, to make a point. They look at this, and they look nowhere else in the rest of Scripture, maybe not even in the rest of this passage as we go through verse 42. Jesus' words have been lifted from their context, kind of like a soundbite, and the meaning's been twisted into the shape of this 21st century code. And the sad part is that the church is often guilty of the same thing. Many of us are a lot more biblically illiterate than we want to admit. We lack that literacy that we need to really be able to support a true position, like what's being put here in this verse. And we say, if it sounds like it fits my argument, then I'm going to go ahead and use it. And then another mistake that we make is that we get our definitions mixed up. And that's really easy to do in this passage. Verse 37 is a great example, because you have these three words that kind of pop out. Right away, Jesus uses these words, judge, condemn, and forgive. But what do these words actually mean? So let's start with judge. This word means to discern something, to decide, like when we have to choose between a couple of options. Especially in the Bible, we're choosing between good and evil, right and wrong, or maybe like Elijah, encouraging Israelites to choose between the true God, the one true God, and the Baals, the false Canaanite gods. When we judge a person, however, we're making an evaluation of something about them, usually their behavior. But the Greek word for judge can also mean to condemn someone, like in a legal court. Judging, in this sense, is about pronouncing a final verdict on someone, which means that Jesus is trying to communicate something here, and we have a choice between these, and we have to wonder, which is it? But to make himself clear, Jesus goes on and he uses that second command, do not condemn. And condemn in the Greek is actually a compound word. It includes that word for judge in it. And so the compound word means to judge against. Again, condemn. It's not really a second commandment, though. It's actually a clarification of that first commandment, do not judge. So what he's saying isn't do not discern between things. He's saying don't judge against something. Don't condemn something. Jesus commands us not to make these kinds of judgments for a few reasons. And the biggest reason is that God alone is the final judge. He knows all the facts. He understands all the nuances about you. And he's impartial in ways that no human being could ever possibly be. To make final judgment on someone presumes that you are more qualified to act as a judge than God is. But he alone has the character and the authority to make a condemnation. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells the following parable to his disciples. He says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So confused, a couple of verses later, Jesus has moved on at this point. But the disciples come back and say, "Okay, we didn't really understand that first thing you were talking about. Can you explain it?" And so Jesus replies, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, me, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Now there's a lot going on in both this parable and the interpretation that Jesus is offering of it. And it deserves its whole other sermon, and we may get to that someday. But here's the reason that I brought it up. If the wheat and the weeds are people, then Jesus is saying we can't make a final ruling on which are wheat and which are weeds before God does on the last day, God, the final judge. The weeds in this parable are what we sometimes call tares. Sometimes you may have heard this parable called the parable of the tares. But they're probably this plant called darnel. And darnel is a mimic weed. It looks and even behaves like wheat, yet it can poison humans and animals. And darnel is sometimes called false wheat. It's like wheat's deadly evil twin. Apparently, it's awfully wheat-like in the way that it grows. But then, when wheat and darnel are fully mature, their differences become obvious. The wheat has a nice brown amber color that we're used to. The darnel becomes black, and the seeds are smaller. But until these plants are fully grown, it can be really difficult to tell which one is which. Which one is food, and which one is a toxin. So when Jesus tells us not to pass final judgment, not to condemn, and in fact, instead to forgive, he's pointing out how difficult it can be to tell a true follower of Jesus from someone who might not be. But just as someone who seems like meat might actually be darnel, someone who appears lost right now, who seems like they might be a weed, might someday turn out to be wheat. And because of this, we have another solid reason not to jump the gun and pass judgment. Remember, Jesus was kind to Judas until the very end. Consider also a story from the next chapter of Luke, chapter 7. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on it because we're going to preach on it soon. But there was a Pharisee named Simon, and he had invited Jesus over for a meal. And then, probably without an invitation, a local woman with a bad reputation manages to crash the party. And she's weeping. And her tears are washing the feet of Jesus. And she's using her hair to clean his feet. And then she pulls out an alabaster jar of probably very expensive perfume, and she pours it on his feet. She's showing incredible, vulnerable love to Jesus. But witnessing this, Simon, the Pharisee, thinks to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So Simon condemns not only this woman for her sinful reputation, but he's also judging Jesus for not knowing any better. He's judging God himself. He thinks this woman is unworthy of Jesus' time and attention, but Jesus knows both Simon's motivation and this woman's motivation. Simon may have made this grand gesture by hosting Jesus, but he did it to elevate himself. He was self-righteous and proud and self-important, and this woman, on the other hand, was humble, made a vulnerable gesture. Her motivation was nothing but love for Jesus. Simon didn't seem to realize how desperately he needed Jesus' forgiveness. But the woman understood perfectly. When Jesus tells us not to condemn, he's warning us not to act like Simon the Pharisee, who was too busy noticing someone else's flaws to notice his own. Another significant reason Jesus tells us not to judge, not to condemn, is that God will hold each of us accountable for how we treat other people. Dallas Willard used to say that contempt is an essential component of condemnation. So contempt, it's this dehumanizing, hateful disgust or anger. It's precisely the type of behavior that Jesus compares to murder in the Sermon on the Mount. So when Jesus offers a counter behavior, his third commandment verse, forgive, and you will be forgiven, he's actually making another point of comparison, another clarification, actually. Not only does judging mean not condemning, but it also means the positive action of offering forgiveness. You have to ask yourself, how would I want to be judged? If you want patience, compassion, generosity, and forgiveness from God, then you need to extend some patience, some compassion, some generosity, and forgiveness to other people. God is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And he expects us, his people, to also be merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And this is all a form of maybe the most familiar thing Jesus teaches in all of his ministry, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So how do you want people to approach you when you fail? How are you being judgmental? Could the same judgment be lobbed back at you? How would it feel to receive that judgment yourself if you were on the other side? Judging others is really easy. Judging yourself is really hard. But here's the thing. Sometimes we actually need the judgment of others, the discernment, to be specific. We don't need their condemnation, but we certainly need them to show us discernment, to offer us forgiveness. Christian growth is most effective when you have a good community to point out the good and the bad and the ugly in your own heart. And you need people who can do that to you with grace and truth and love. Leviticus 19:17 in the Old Testament says, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. This is what some scholars would call fraternal correction. Or fraternal meaning like brother. Somebody who's close to you, almost like family. And that's how Israelites, that's how Christians view each other. We might think of it as like constructive criticism. My dad used to say that a lot to me growing up, like, give me some constructive criticism. Or let me give you some constructive criticism. That was my comment. But judgment is necessary, but not if you are nursing hatred toward other people. Not if you're condemned with contempt in your heart, not if you overlook forgiveness. As Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:8-10, it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we do evaluate and make moral judgments about others, which I hope you can see is not totally prohibited by this passage, Jesus doesn't say, don't be discerning. But when we do, we must do so with humility and empathy and grace in the spirit of Galatians 6, 1-2, which says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You can't carry someone's burden if you're condemning them. You can't carry someone's burden if you haven't forgiven them. But if we act in this way, the way that we're called to, we show that we care about healing what is broken rather than just hating it. God doesn't hate what's broken. He wants to heal this world. He doesn't want to destroy it. He loves it. We need to feel the same way about other people. Whether or not someone deserves that kind of treatment, it's not really for us to decide. That's God's job to determine. But it's worth remembering the grace that we have received from God whenever we become tempted to condemn someone. So offer one another the same dignity you desire for yourself. You'll have better relationships if you do, especially with other believers. And this is what Jesus said the whole Bible is about. Right relationships between God and between people. Just as forgiveness should be freely given, Jesus tells us in verse 38 of Luke 6 that it should be given generously. Give, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For what measure you use, that measure will be used for you. So here Jesus is referring to the way you might measure grain or some other kind of food. And Jesus is basically saying, like, don't skimp. Don't shortchange a person that you're selling or giving food to. Don't just throw it into their basket. Pack it in there. Shake the container around so all the loose stuff gets nice and low and packed in. Push it down and then pour some more and let it overflow and spill into their lap. Give with abundance. Give generously. And when we forgive, Jesus is saying we should forgive with the same overflowing mentality. Jesus explains that judging is a lot like measuring. Much like dating justice with her scales, right? He tells us to judge with an honest scale rather than unbalanced and unfair scales. The scales that I think we all experience from time to time in life. We witness it every day. We see it on the news. We might even see it before our very faces from time to time. Jesus says, judge with integrity, not hypocrisy. Because, again, Jesus tells us that we're going to be judged according to the way that we judge others. And when you can, give other people the benefit of the doubt by extending grace and forgiveness. To pass final judgment on others, like we were God, or like God wouldn't judge us in the same way, is just foolish. Or as Jesus puts it in verse 39, it's like a person who cannot see, leading another person who cannot see, which just leads to disaster for both. Human beings do not have what it takes to be the kind of judge that God is. Like the Pharisees, we would just be blind guides. We'd be hypocrites. It doesn't mean there's no hope. Verse 40 tells us we can become like our Master Jesus. We can't become greater than him, but we can become like him. And that starts with how we treat others, and it starts with forgiveness. Jesus concludes his teaching on judgment with one more illustration in verse 41 and 42. If you're following along in your own Bible, Jesus describes one person with a large piece of wood stuck in his eye. So, like, imagine like a 6-foot, 2x4, just jutting from someone's face. But this person isn't concerned about that at all. Instead, he's fixated on this speck of sawdust that's in some other person's eye. And it's sort of a humorous image. Like, I can't help but wonder if, like, when Jesus first said this, people were chuckling a little bit. Because it is a little ridiculous. And it's so hyperbolic that, like, when I think about it, I can't even imagine real people. Like, it's cartoons or Muppets or something. Like, it's just, it's too over the top. But Jesus quickly offers a remedy to this situation that's unfolding here, however extreme as it may seem. First, the person with the plank in his eye needs to find a way to move. Then, and only then, can he help his brother with the dust in his eye. Of course, Jesus isn't actually talking about the proper removal of wood from an eye. He's not speaking as an ophthalmologist. He's speaking as Jesus. This is wisdom language. He's really talking about how we correct what the Bible calls sin. Or the ways that we fail to love God and love other people. But notice that Jesus doesn't say to ignore the speck in another person's eye. To ignore his sin altogether. Rather, Jesus tells us to pay attention to our own sins first, which are probably a lot bigger than we think. And the reason we know that they're probably a lot bigger than we think is because of how extreme this parable really is. The theologian John Wesley, who established the Methodist movement, once said, "We should be rigorous in judging ourselves and gracious in judging others." I think there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. It actually reminds me of like a hymn that I grew up with. Maybe some of you have heard of the line, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." It starts with us. It starts with our hearts. It starts with our sins. It begins on an individual level. And I can't effectively tell someone to give up a sin if I haven't done the same thing myself, especially if I'm trying to tell somebody to give up a sin that I'm still struggling with. It doesn't mean they don't need help, but I might not be the right person to do it. Jesus tells me that this would be hypocritical. The teaching in today's passage is primarily about how Christians relate to other believers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12, What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? He doesn't expect us to deal with the speck in our friend's eyes. He does expect us to do that. He wants us to do that for our Christian brothers and sisters. But we need to realize that, like, if somebody's not in the church, if they're not trusting Jesus yet, the first thing that they need to do is not give up the sin and give each other. The first thing they need is Jesus. They need an encounter with him so that he can change them. But within the church, we are called to help each other out. That's the beauty of the church in many ways. Uncomfortable as it may seem sometimes. Jesus waits until the very end of this portion of his teaching to say the part about helping your brother. His emphasis, like I said, is our own self-assessment. The purpose of judging someone else's weakness is to help them walk with Jesus more freely. But we can't help someone else if we're still tied up. Just as Simon the Pharisee needed to praise his own heart, we have to be willing to look honestly at our own lives, exercise judgment toward ourselves. When we do this, we can judge with selflessness and fairness instead of condemnation. The church shouldn't be a judgment-free zone, but it should be a condemnation-free zone, and it should be a forgiveness-filled zone. Judgment should be a last resort. We don't start by judging. In fact, not judging is the baseline. And remembering that without Jesus, none of us is very good at all. We're certainly not better than anybody else. Jesus gives us our goodness, right? When we judge others, we play God, but he alone can truly judge. Jesus bore judgment on the cross, our judgment, so that we can be gracious to other people. That's grace toward us. It comes in, and then we back on. This is good news, folks. And I hope we will all be motivated by that good news, by extending the same kind of love to one another. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you bore judgment on our behalf. you bore condemnation, and that you offered forgiveness. Lord, we just pray that we would honor that by learning not to condemn others, to forgive others, to be more like Jesus in all our ways, to be conformed into his image. Lord, we know that judgment is easy when it's pointed toward other people. But Lord, help us to do the hard thing by judging our own hearts. Lord, help us to remove sin from our lives. Remove the giant 2x4 from our eyes. And in that way, be more discerning, brothers and sisters, to our fellow believers. And all these to you, Lord. We pray all these things in the name of your Son.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.